If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at a passage that speaks and highlights of the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ in a familiar passage, a favorite. Jesus has dealt with a man of leprosy before, but this is the first account. John says that there are many miracles that Jesus has done. Not all of them are recorded. If they were, the world could not contain them. But in particularly, this is the first one that is recorded for us, and that is found early on in Jesus' ministry in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. I titled this morning's message, The Great Exchange. The Great Exchange. You see, living life in this sin-cursed world often brings questions that every human heart asks. Questions like this: does God care about my suffering? Can what is broken ever be restored? Can what is unclean ever be made clean? Is there anyone willing to help? Is there anyone powerful enough to help? And when you consider the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the answer to those questions is absolutely yes, but it is not found in man. It is found in God. The Old Testament promised that the Messiah would come and answer those questions. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus enters a synagogue in Nazareth, and he takes the scroll and reads the section where it is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, that speak of him, of the coming Messiah. And he says this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then in Luke 4, verse 21, when Jesus sits down after reading, says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus, the one who would come in the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, would come to preach the good news that those who are enslaved to sin can be released and rescued by him. He came to proclaim release to the captives. All of those promises speak of those questions and answer those questions with an affirmative yes. And so we come to our passage in Mark chapter 1, and we see that displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ as he encounters a man who is a leper. You see, all those promises in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 are illustrated in the single life of a single desperate man, a leper who comes to seek Jesus for help. And so as we go through this passage, Mark helps us to see and to savor the compassion, the authority, and the power of Jesus Christ to rescue and to save. And he does that by giving us two specific realities. First, what we're going to see is the great need, and second, we're going to see is the great compassion. Now, we come to the part in the Gospel of Mark right at the beginning of his letter. And Mark is written to show that Jesus Christ is the only qualified one to serve and carry out the mission that God the Father has had him to do on this earth perfectly and flawlessly. That's why Mark does not include any genealogies. It starts with Jesus immediately doing the work of the Father, because it doesn't matter for a servant and for a servant to do somebody else's bidding. It doesn't matter where he came from. What matters is he able to do the work? In comparison to Matthew and Luke and John, going back to eternity, that he's always existed, Mark says, let me show you the one who's come to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so it is in this passage that we begin to see an amazing thing unfold for us. For Jesus is doing the work over and over and over, and his popularity is getting bigger and bigger as he heals, as he's cast out demons, as he exercises authority over disease and death. And here we have a most dire situation. Let me read those verses for us to set it before our own hearts as we begin to consider this passage. Beginning in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, we read this. And a leper came to Jesus, pleading with him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in a desolate in desolate areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Let's pray. Oh Father, as we come to you, we come to your word in desperate need of your grace and your mercy and compassion, to behold the glory of our great God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, rivet our hearts, capture our minds, let us seize upon your truth here, that leads us to greater appreciation and love and commitment to the one who is the great physician. May our lives adorn all that you have done out of love for the Father and for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we consider these two realities, first let's consider the great need. The great need. You see, Jesus encounters a leper who, by society standards, was an outcast of outcasts. A leper approaches Jesus for healing. He comes here because he's heard of the renown and fame of Christ already spreading throughout that area. As a matter of fact, when Jesus, just before this, heals Peter's mother-in-law, he goes to the at night and goes to pray. People are looking for him because they want also to experience his healing hand. Verse 38, we're told, he says to them, let us go elsewhere to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for this is what I came out for. In other words, those miracles were not the end in themselves. Those miracles highlighted and authenticated the message in which Jesus came to preach, namely that he himself is the Son of God, the Messiah. And so Jesus, on this approach to other nearby towns, this tour, if you will, is encountered by a man who has a great need. He's heard of Jesus' power over sickness, And he trusts that if he wants, he can have compassion on him. The question for us this morning as we consider, even just to set this context for us and to consider the reason why this is so helpful is, what is a leper? We're so far removed, and even the leprosy, more likely, that is attached often by commentators, is today no longer in existence, or it does exist and has a remedy that has been provided for it. But when it comes to a leper here in this time, there were three things that happened. It affected the whole physical body. On this occasion, this man comes to Jesus. It was a disease that was characterized by sores, by scabs, a white shining spots under the skin. In the Bible, leprosy had many different effects and many different strands of leprosy. But some believe, and I think it's right to consider this, believe that what leprosy we're encountering here is what is referred to as now as Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is a type of leprosy that affects your nervous system. A person experiences the decreased sensation to touch, to heat, and pain. There is numbness of or absent of sensation in the hands and the feet and the legs and arms. So in other words, you don't feel pain. And when you don't feel pain, you could rub something in your body completely off without realizing that you're actually doing that. A physician once described pain as God's gift of protection. The person with leprosy loses that gift. One physician said this: leprosy usually begins with pain and is followed by numbness as the disease progressively attacks the nervous system. The skin in those areas loses its color, becoming scaly and thick, and eventually turns into sores. The effects are especially noticeable on the face, where eyebrows and lashes fall out while the skin swells and bunches up, especially around the eyes and ears. The disease also causes those it infects to emit a foul odor, making leprosy repulsive both to the sight and to smell. It's been said that leprosy was the most feared disease of the ancient world. And so it affected the body physically. And to add to that, it also, number two, affected the person socially. And you can add number three, and religiously. You see, a person who contracted leprosy was declared unclean and unfit to live with the people in that city, and they would have been banished. And so that adds even a further pain to the physical pain. As a matter of fact, it was actually God's given instruction that a person who was declared a leper by a priest was put outside of the city. And they did so, he added that provision to protect the rest of the people. But they were banished from society because any contact by any person would make them also unclean. You see, once a leper, always a leper, because there were no cures in the Bible for it. But they were banished socially, but they were also banished religiously. They could not go to the temple and worship or offer sacrifices. They were kept from participating in what their hearts really wanted to do and be with their God. The only thing that the Bible prescribes for leprosy was purification by a priest on duty at the temple. The one who discovers leprosy was to go to the priest and show his body to him, and the priest was to decide if it was genuine leprosy or something else. If it was leprosy, there was no cure, just isolation. Isolation completely from loved ones, from friends, and from their society. And ultimately, in their sense, they thought, as they were no longer able to come to worship even from God. Take your Bibles real quick and go to Leviticus chapter 13. Hold your place here in Mark. Leviticus chapter 13. I'm going to read a couple verses here, verse 45 and 46. As a matter of fact, Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 actually give you all the things that God gave to the nation of Israel in dealing with a person, whether they had some kind of skin disease or, and in particularly, with leprosy. In verse 45, we're told this: as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and call out, "Unclean, unclean," and he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean, and he shall live alone. His place of habitation shall be outside of the camp. So based on these instructions that God gives here to the people and to the nation of Israel, how to deal with this, the person who was a leper was to do five things. One, they were to wear mourning clothes. Second, they were to have their hair in disorder. And third, they were to, every time they came across a group of people, they were to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so that others would avoid them. They remained unclean unless the disease itself went away. And they were to live alone, away from family, and away from society. As a matter of fact, the rabbis of the time in which Jesus is dealing with this man here viewed a leper as close to being as dead. Along with childlessness, it was seen as a discipline from God, wrongly in that sense. Some rabbis just boasted in the fact that they were glad that they were not a leper, that they would, every time they would encounter one, would throw rocks at them in order to keep them away. The only cure for leprosy was a miracle by God. These people were totally disliked, hated, treated with contempt by everyone. They lost all contact with family, friends, and work. They could not speak to anyone, either receive or return communication. People had to keep at least 6 feet from them. As a matter of fact, the only physical contact that a leper would ever have was another leper. They were the dejected of society, those whom people avoided in every way possible. And leprosy was like sin. It affected everything: physical, mental, social, and religious. And so this man that is before us is this very man that Jesus encounters. So I want you to think about this with me for a moment. This is a fictitious story, but just consider this for a moment. Put yourself in the shoes of this man. Imagine what it would have been like. Say you lived in this time, and you woke up one morning and saw a discoloration on your arm. Your hand begins to feel weak. But you ignore it. You're tough. You're a country person. You can take it. And you go on about your day. The next day you wake up and there is more discoloration, more numbness in your hand. This time your foot doesn't feel quite right. And you think to yourself and say to yourself, should I say something about this? Maybe I just have a bug. So again, you go about your day, and now it's getting worse because you keep rubbing your arm, and you don't know that you have given yourself an actual open wound. So you come to dinner that night, and one of your kids says to you, "Dad, what's wrong with your arm? It looks like you have an ouchie." You brush it off like it's no big deal and say, "It's just a small cut." Your wife asks to see it, and to her dread, she tells the kids, "Go to your rooms." She takes a step back. She asks you, "How long has this been going on?" You tell her, "It has only been a couple of days. It's no big deal. You'll go and show yourself to the priest the next day, and he'll tell you what it is." The next day, the family goes to the temple to find the priest. The priest takes one look at his arm and says the word that you feared to hear: "Unclean. Unclean." Your family is instantly instructed to no longer have any contact with you. Now, you no longer are able to hold your wife's hand. You no longer are able to give kisses to your kids on their cheek and say goodnight to them, or give them a bear hug when you come home from work. Everywhere you went, people ran away from you. Kids would make fun of you. Rabbis who were designed to be the shepherds of Israel don't want anything to do with you. All they do is pick up rocks and throw them at you. Your vocabulary amounts only to two words: unclean. Unclean. Day after day, night after night, week after week, month after month, and year after year, this was your life. This is the life of a leper. And so we understand now the great need. And so this man comes to Jesus because he heard the news spread about him. He gets the courage to seek Jesus. And notice that something is left out. The vocabulary is not there. He doesn't shout, "Unclean, unclean." He's heard of who this man is, who's claiming to be the Son of God, and who has demonstrated over and over by his spoken word to deliver people from demon possession, from disease, from death, from sickness. He is at his most vulnerable point. There is nothing in himself that he can do to change. Nothing. And to look again what happens in verse 40. "And so a leper came to Jesus, pleading with him and falling on his knees before him, saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Notice the desperation of this man, pleading with Jesus and falling on his knees. There is a desperation and a faith, not knowing if this man would indeed heal him or treat him like the rest of the people that have been treating him. He comes pleading. He comes begging. Well, what this man recognizes and understands and is so humble to say, oh God, I am depending upon you, whom the word has been made known to bring healing to me. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, in the parallel account, says that this man actually falls on his face. There is no pride here. There is no like, well, if you just help me this little bit, God, once I get my life, I can do the rest. There is no embarrassment here, what other people think. He is at his most desperate need. It's either this or death. When was the last time you got down on your knees because of desperation? When was the last time that you have fallen on your face before God to beg him, oh God, apart from you, I cannot do this? It says he's pleading with him. He's literally like he's begging, and he's not wanting food. He's not wanting money, but he's begging because his life depends upon it. He's not wanting shelter. He's not wanting riches in this world or a house or a car. He fell in complete dependence upon Jesus. And he trusted him no matter what he did. Notice what he says. And this is critical. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice he doesn't say, if you have the power, you can make me clean. In the original, it really reads in this way, if you are willing, then you most certainly can make me clean. He's not questioning or requesting of whether Jesus actually has a power. He's like appealing to his compassion. Do you have compassion? Would you have compassion on me? And if you do, I know I will be made clean. If you will this for my life, it most certainly will happen. I will be made clean. There's actually no doubt. This does not express doubt, but it's an appeal to Jesus' compassion. He makes no presumption whether Jesus would actually heal him or not. In other words, he doesn't come to Jesus with these, well, Jesus, if you heal me, then maybe I will be better. Or maybe I will go to church. Or maybe I will do better things for you. I will be a better person. None of that. He's not bartering with Jesus. He comes in complete desperation and he falls before him and he says, if you would just take pity upon me, I know. I will be clean. He wants to be ceremonially clean, be able to come back to his family, to his kids, to his wife, to society, to worship. So before all of that leprosy took over and ravaged his body, his life, and his family. And so here you see a man who saw his life as hopeless, a man who knew that he could do nothing on his own to make himself clean. And friends, that is one of the purposes of God that he brings in suffering. Sometimes we want to put God on trial and say, why is he letting this happen? If he was such a good God, it's like, you know why he does that? Because you were in rebellion against him. And he's going to bring the necessary pressures of your life to bring you to the end of yourself so that you would seek him like this man. That's one of the purposes of suffering, even before coming to Christ. But it also even helpful even for us that when we are sick, when we are suffering, when we are in trials, isn't that the time that you grow the most? And where everything is great and you can do all the things that your heart wants, you don't really pursue the Lord as you should. But in the wisdom of God and the goodness of God, who cares more for our holiness than he does for our comfort, brings the things that are necessary to our lives to bring us to the end of ourselves. And this is exactly what happened to this man. He lived a life experiencing the full consequences of living in a sin-cursed world. For this is why this disease existed in the first place, because Adam thought that they knew better than God and completely rebelled and disobeyed his command. And as a result of this, the world and every person born is infected with sin, the incurable disease. The Puritans referred to sin as the plague of plagues. And though this did not come by his own doing, but because we live in this sin-cursed world, this man has been affected physically by leprosy. What will Jesus do? He does what only he can do. But for us, consider first, as we're going through this and thinking about this, that this man's condition actually serves as a good picture of what all humanity is like from birth. It serves to illustrate the sinful condition of man and the impossibility of one to make himself better and right with God. I love what Ryle says. He says this, and talking about leprosy today, he says, yes, indeed, there is. There is a foul soul disease which is ingrained in our very nature and cleaves to our bones and marrow with deadly force. That is the plague of sin. He says, like leprosy, it is deep-seated disease infecting every part of our nature, heart, will, conscience, understanding, memory, and affections. And like leprosy, it makes us loathsome and abominable, unfit for the company of God, and unmet for the glory of heaven. And like leprosy, it is incurable by any earthly physician, and is slowly but surely dragging us down to the second death. And worst of all, far worse than leprosy? I was like, wow, what is worse than that? Far worse than leprosy, he says, it is a disease from which no mortal man is exempt. We are all in God's sight as unclean thing. Sin is so pervasive. God will let you have it and enjoy it, even in cases to destroy yourself, so that you would come to the end of yourself and come to the only one whom you were created to live for. In a month or so, we will have David Fall, who would come and preach here. Our actually literal only missionary that we as a church support, very minimally, but we do support him. And you remember David and his life as a man who was a drunkard, who lived on Skid Row, who thought his life was meaningless and endless and just suffering and pain, and hid himself in alcohol. And it was him calling on God's mercy and compassion to save him. And here, years later, as he humbled himself before God, saved him and transformed him. Apart from the Lord, there is no reason why we would have ever even thought that God can use a man like him. And he does. When he comes to Christ alone for salvation. This is what the leper did. And that is the great need. Consider the second reality that we have here is the great compassion. As much as the need was real and true and historical here, the compassion that is exhibited by Christ is none other than the God himself who is compassionate, expressing his willingness and even authority and power to rescue. His compassion is seen by his touch. His compassion is seen first by his touch. Notice what he says in verse 40. And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him. Man, I love that. Don't hurry so much from reading your Bible that you miss that. Some of you are very touchy. You go and you give hugs to everybody. I'm a touchy guy. I'm Mexican. That's the way we are. Grow up, okay? I don't have personal space. Some of you, your personal space is like, you know, get away. That's good. Give me a little hug, and then it's like, boom, right? You have a little weird personal space thing going on. I call it weird, but it's okay. It's okay to have that and be weird. Nobody ever touched the leper. Here we have the Lord of glory, the Holy One, the undefiled one, the perfect one. It says here, he is moved with compassion. It's actually one word in the original. It means to have a deep pity so as to do something about it. It's not looking at someone and feeling bad about the situation. But it's like seeing a child who is learning to walk for the first time, and he falls down, and the parent for the first time rushes over and moves with pity and does something about that situation. This reveals Jesus' attitude towards those who are incapable of doing anything for themselves and come completely in surrender and submission to him and trusting that he alone can change them. That's what you receive when you come to Christ alone. He stretched out his hand and touched him. Before he speaks a word to the man, he reaches out to the outcast, to the dejected, to the unclean, to the defiled. And Jesus really, in one sense, was willing to trade places with the leper. You know, he didn't have to touch the man. As a matter of fact, Jesus never has to say anything. Whatever he thinks happens. So what do you mean? You remember in John chapter 2, his first miracle he did in turning the water into wine? He never says anything to it. He just says, take this and give it to the groom. And what happens? Somewhere in there, in between the verses, it changes. The perfect heavenly wine for the sparing of embarrassment to this family. The rescuing. He didn't have to, he didn't say, you know, abracadabra. He didn't say, wine. It just happened. He could have done this with this man. Why? Why does he touch him? He does so so that he understands who Jesus is. He is the Son of God and does what only God can do. For the first time in many years, this man was touched by another normal human. For the first time since he was declared unclean, he was not rejected. Jesus did not throw rocks at him. Only Jesus, friends, has the authority over the defiled, the disease. And this authority was exercised with compassion. He touched the leper. He speaks to the leper to reassure him that he intends to do something about his condition. So his compassion is seen by his touch. His compassion is also seen by his actual healing. Look at the second part of verse 41. And he said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Here you have both compassion and authority. I am willing speaks of his compassion to those who are in desperate need, who have nothing in themselves to change. Jesus does not reject those who come in complete trust in him. He has compassion. And then in this case, he exercises even his authority to heal him. Again, it would have been enough that Jesus touched the man without saying anything, and he would have been healed. Why does Jesus say, I am willing, and then heals him? He wants the man to know with certainty that it is Jesus himself who has the power to heal. And nothing and no one else can. He wants to reassure the man's faith in Christ and not just in the healing part. He wanted the man to take Jesus at his word. Be cleansed. Command that he would be restored. Completely, fully. Actually, even better than what he was before. Because when Jesus heals, my friends, he heals. Everything is healed. Everything is restored. How do we know that this man was healed? Look at verse 42. It tells us, the text tells us, and immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. That word immediately, critical in the Gospel of Mark, because it is conducive for a servant to do the work. And you see that word over 41 times, 42 times or so, depending on other variations of it. But the word immediately occurs over and over. Immediately, immediately, immediately. Because he's doing the work, because that's what matters. He's showing you this is the one who is the qualified one to do only what he can do. But here it says, immediately in the case of him saying to the man with leprosy, I am willing, be cleansed, to signify there was no time lapse. There was not a time period for recovery. The man didn't go to a hospital ward for 2 months and endured some rehab in order to get better. No. The healing was instant. Instant. This shows that Jesus is God, for only God has complete authority to heal one of an incurable disease. It's always interesting, people, they want to attack often the miracles of Jesus. That didn't really happen. Nobody knows. You know, that's true about a lot of false healers in our time. You know, they always occur, it's interesting, they always occur somewhere in Africa. Nobody had a record of it. Nobody knows, nobody took pictures. In a time where everybody takes pictures of everything in videos, there's no existence of that. And if you were to follow up on those guys, which many have, you would know it was false. They're fake, they're charlatans. Not with Jesus. Well, then how do we know? Jesus wouldn't have commanded him to go and show himself to the priest. You know where that's at? That's in Jerusalem. That is roughly about a 1,000-mile trek. I mean, excuse me, a 100-mile trek from this area to where the priests were at the temple in Jerusalem. If this man wasn't healed, he would never make it. He literally would rub off probably his feet trying to head there. No, he is healed. The text tells us. You can trust what the Word of God says. Jesus does not lie. I love what MacArthur says. He says, he who had come disfigured, defiled, and despicable was instantly transformed into a man in full health, completely cured, and ready to be restored to society. His sores gone. His limbs were made whole. His skin looked like new. I tell you, when Jesus does something, it's going to be right. It's indicative. When Jesus did all these miracles and he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what he was saying, first of all, the reason why he said that is because the king is present. And second of all, as he was going out and proclaiming the good news that the one who came to save at his first coming is here, he verified that by doing those miracles, which would be indicative of what is to come in the kingdom to come. There is no disease. MacArthur says again, he says, his face was smooth and unscarred. When Jesus restores, he does it perfectly. Jesus' compassion is seen not only by his touch and his healing, but also his final instructions to this man. He gives instructions to this man. Look at verses 43 and 44. He says, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Why did Jesus want this man to keep silent? I think three reasons. One, Jesus wanted the man to go through, first of all, God's prescribed process to declare leper clean and fit for society. Jesus upheld the Word of God. He trusted the Word of God, and he attributed to the law, which in this case would be considered the first five books of Moses, to Mosaic authorship, to Moses as the author, the dual author, God and Moses. Second, he was sending this man in this way and told him, hey, don't go and just tell everybody about this, but go and do what God has called you to do. Obey him and his word so that this will also serve as a testimony, he says there at the end of verse 34, as a testimony to them. To who? To the priests. As an undeniable testimony to the priest and everyone around him who saw that he, Jesus, was the promised the Messiah, the Son of God. He also didn't want this to distract from his actual preaching, from the message, and from his person. People were already following him because he was seen as the miracle worker. But they didn't care about who he was. And so this is why Jesus tells them, to be quiet. Jesus sternly warns him. It's not a rebuke to him, a chastisement, but insisting that he do exactly what God tells him to do. How long is he supposed to be silent? Well, until he completed Jesus' instruction. He was supposed to show himself to the priest and give an offering. The priest was to verify and perform several ceremonial activities in order to declare a leper clean according to Leviticus chapter 14. He had to go through an elaborate ritual in order to be accepted back into society. So he was not necessarily done from a society standpoint, and really from what God had said is required. And so Jesus upholds the word of God. And so when the leper and the priest completed everything required in the law of Moses, he was declared clean and allowed to live his life back where everyone lived. And this would serve ultimately as a testimony to the priest, a proof that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, has arrived. The one who was promised by Isaiah 61, who would come anointed, who would set captives free, who would heal, who would proclaim the good news, is here. And what happened? Well, it would happen exactly how it would happen with us. In the excitement of everything, we're told exactly what happened in verse 45. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around. As a matter of fact, to spread the news around speaks of doing this and keep doing something. He kept talking about Jesus over and over in such a way that when we get to chapter 2, and remember, these four buddies bring their buddy in a paralytic in a mat, carrying him, and they go up in the roof, that they couldn't get into Jesus because the house was surrounded by so many people. Why? This miracle. Now you know. Man was caught up in the hype of his healing. He actually did the exact opposite of what Jesus told him. He disobeyed. And as a result, it impacted Jesus' ministry there in Galilee. Verse 45 tells us that this happened to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in desolate areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. It hindered Jesus' opportunity to enter publicly into the city where most of the people were living. He had to actually go outside in the desert regions where there were not a whole lot of people. Yet this did not hinder Jesus from continuing his ministry. You can see the compassion of Christ even in this sense. He continued to do ministry even when this is the result. But it's incredible for us to note, here you see the great exchange. As has been noted by many, the leper started in seclusion, excluded from everything and everyone. He could not roam freely in the city. But after Jesus touched him, he began to move freely in the city. His life was restored. Jesus, on the other hand, started moving freely in the city, but after touching the leper, he moved out into seclusion in the wilderness. That is a great picture, my friends, of the gospel, of the great exchange that takes place, of what we get to highlight in the Lord's table here in a moment. The compassion of Christ, the compassion of God, to anybody who would come to him in complete trust and desperation in him alone, he never turns away. He never turns away. He was willing to trade places with this man. The holy creator of the universe touched and healed the unholy, the defiled, the declared by all as unclean. And because he is God, he himself is not defiled, but is able to overcome all who are. This is the great exchange. This is the compassion that led to Jesus' action. And as I said, his compassion is also seen by his continued ministry. He didn't give up on the people. He didn't say, they don't listen to me, so I'm not going to minister to them. He didn't say, well, these people are stubborn. I'm not going to go help them anymore. No, his compassion is seen by the fact that he continued to minister regardless of the response of the people. Why? Because he was ultimately not doing it for them, but for the glory of his Father. He was willing to be treated as a servant if it meant honoring his Father. That, my friends, is Jesus Christ. And it's a great reminder of the compassion that was extended to you and to me. For he was willing to trade places and go to the cross, suffer the wrath of God, satisfied it completely and fully, and diverted it from you and me who deserve it, and took it upon himself. He was willing to trade places, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. That is the great exchange. So to return to the questions, does God care about my suffering? Yes. Jesus didn't turn away the man with leprosy, but instead turned to him. Can what is broken ever be restored? Yes. In an instant, Jesus restored years of what disease had destroyed. Now, this is not a promise that he's going to heal every single disease. One day, though, sin and its consequences will be completely eradicated, and righteousness will be restored. Can what is unclean ever be made clean? Yes. What no one could accomplish, what no priest, what no human effort could do, Jesus accomplished instantly. Is there anyone willing to help me? Jesus said, I am willing. And is there anyone powerful enough to help me? Yes. Jesus, with a touch and a word, made the man who was a leper healed perfectly. And so, friends, let us not lose sight of what he alone can do. Let us not lose sight of why we're here and call people to turn, to repent from their sins and put their faith on Christ alone, who came to trade places, who calls all men to repent from their sins, repent from the things that they're hoping will gain them eternal life, and come in complete trust and desperation and the one who turns no one who trusts in him. The ultimate answer to those questions is found in Jesus' willingness to go to the cross. For there you see that God cares. There you see that sinners can be restored. There you see guilty people become clean. There you see the willingness of Christ to be our substitute and to satisfy the wrath of God by being his sacrifice in our place. There you see the power of Christ is complete and enough to save all who come to him in repentance and faith. He is the only one that can make anybody clean and fit for his kingdom. He can take the foulest of sinners, the dejected, the hated, the rebels, and transform him into a holy worshiper. All because he was willing to exchange places with us to the glory of his name. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity again to behold the glory of your Son, especially now as we approach the table. Fashion in our minds this historical account, demonstration of Christ's compassion and authority over what is humanly impossible. Fix it to our minds. Use it to raise the dead within our souls, those who have not come to faith in Christ. And give us the life, new life, that we might live as an act of worship to you and declaring to you, to all around us, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners like us. And in the end, may you get all the glory, for that is what you deserve. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.